of this day. I'm going to try to get through the whole thing, Zechariah 14. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. And that last prayer in the Bible says, even so come, Lord Jesus. We'd love to see that. I'd love to see the Lord Jesus receive the glory that finally is due him. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be faithful until your timing for this takes place. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Zechariah is prophesying of the greatest doctrine over 2,500 years in advance. And so we'll just get right into it. Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Okay, the day of the Lord is always a reference to the second coming, referring to the thousand-year reign of Christ, 1,000 years. If you would, go to Revelation chapter 20. And there are six times in Revelation chapter 20 where the words thousand years occurs. And it's going to be a time period when Satan is bound in prison. Revelation 20 verse 2. Satan is bound in the bottomless pit. So we'll see 1,000 years at the end of verse 2. We'll see it about 60% into verse 3 till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. At the end of verse 4, 1,000 years. And what's mentioned in that verse is beheading. Okay, at verse 5 in the middle, 1,000 years. Verse 6 at the end, 1,000 years. And verse 7 at the beginning, 1,000 years. How could we miss that? Six times. So it looks like six times where man is going to be, man or the devil is going to be running the world system from Adam until approximate our time. Our problem is the calendar system. And then the Lord gets that last 1,000 years. And it says in 2 Peter 3:8 that a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day with the Lord. So verse 2, the day of the Lord. Now what is going to be just prior to this? Why is he coming back? Verse 2, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Does all mean all? That include United States? Okay, he's going to get all the nations are going to unite together under United Nations and Company or something like that. And they're going to attack Jerusalem. The city shall be taken and the houses rifled. Okay, rifled means to gouge a thing out. It means to plunder. Okay, and the next verse, and the women ravished. Okay, this is allowed with the Quran. When the Muslims come in and conquer somebody, they can do anything they wish to the women. Okay, and this is a Muslim thing, so this will be the 200 million man Muslim army along with the United Nations peacekeeping troops together going against Jerusalem. Okay, that verse 2, that there proves again that the Bible runs the show is because it's not America. This is the thing that a lot of American teachers or preachers forget or overlook, that the Bible is an Eastern book, not a Western book. And it's Jerusalem that they're going after. Okay, now who's going to get Jerusalem after this? If you would look in Matthew 5, verse 35. Matthew chapter 5, verse 35. This is the famous Sermon on the Mount. And who is going to get Jerusalem? Not the Muslims, not the Catholics. Isn't it wonderful that the Pope admitted he wasn't a Christian this last week. Because he said Christians don't build walls. And a Vatican City has a very large wall around it. So I'm glad that he has distinguished there's a difference between a Christian and a Catholic. Okay, and so, you know, his beef against Trump, you know, building a wall down in Mexico or in a border down there. Who's going to get Jerusalem? Not the Catholics, not the Muslims, not the Jews per se. Okay, not the Satanists. Verse 35 of Matthew 5, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Jesus Christ gets it. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So what's going to happen to Jerusalem? In verse 2 of Zechariah 14, and half of this city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So it's going to be desolate. All the highways are going to be uninhabited. People are going to be hiding, okay, during the tribulation time period and during this time. Verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Okay, the words as, the word as, it's like something. He did something in the past. What did he do? What day of battle is he talking about? Well, Joshua chapter 10, the sixth book in the Bible, Joshua is the Old Testament equivalent for the name Jesus in the New Testament. What did he do back there in Joshua chapter 10, verse 11? So this is the battle he's referring to. Joshua 10, verse 11, and it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were going down to Beth Horon that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them. Hailstones. I can see the Lord, you know, not being, sacrilegious here, but the Lord's sitting on the edge of the portals of heaven and he's got stones like a little kid at a pond and he said, oh, whack. And he's just throwing them down. And hailstones. Now, according to Revelation, the hailstones are going to weigh 80 to 100 pounders. That'd do some hail damage in the cars. Okay, and so he's going to be throwing the hailstones down. And it says, and they died, and there were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. And then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And there stood still, the sun stood still and the moon stayed. Okay, and it was about a whole day, verse 13. And so you got about 40 minutes shy there, and then with Hezekiah and that sign, that picked up that extra whole day. So the Lord is directly involved. Exodus 5:15, verse 3 says the Lord is a man of war. Okay, and so he's going to plunder, he's going to conquer all the world kingdoms. And then verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the south, and half of it toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Okay, that's when the Lord comes down with his horse, and the blood is going to be up to the horse's bridle. Isaiah 63 writes about this. Revelation 19 writes about it. This is the number one doctrine of the Bible. Okay, this is setting up what's going to be called the judgment of the nations in the valley of Jehoshaphat. And the common saying, jump in Jehoshaphat, comes from the Old Testament when Jehoshaphat was shot at and he got out of there real quick. And so verse 4, this great doctrine about Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 63, this is what these prophets wrote about more than anything. All the prophets saw the first and second coming of Christ together. They did not see the church at all. Okay, Isaiah 63. So according to God's calendar, waiting for a big noise, and then the believers are called out, and then the Antichrist will be exalted to a world leader, and he will be considered a man of peace. In the first half of the tribulation, I would dare say, would be relatively peaceful, where people will think there will be peace, but yet it says that he will conquer. Now, how can somebody be considered a Nobel Peace Prize and still be instigating wars? I think we have a president like that, where people think that we have peace, but they've got these skirmishes everywhere, hidden here, hidden there. So the Antichrist will be going forth to conquer, but yet as the media gives him all this attention, he will appear to be a man of peace, come in peaceably. So the first 3.5 years seems to be a relatively calm time with a worldwide prosperity. Well, he'll usher in a one-world credit system, not cash, but a credit system with a number where every time you issue a new credit, say of 100 units, every time somebody uses a unit, it deducts a unit, so every 100 transaction, it disappears. So it's a very sly way of keeping the fraud hidden from the people. Okay, the problem with currency is it's hard to keep the fraud hidden from the people. Okay, and so when he has a credit system with the numbering system of 666, the only way a person can have wealth is through the number. Hence, anybody rich in the tribulation time period are going to go to hell. Okay, and Psalm 15, that psalm, very short psalm, 5 verses, says that anybody that gets usury will not go into the millennium. And the reason why is because they have to take the number. And that's why the little letter of James, the 5 chapters of James, it talks about the rich who are out of favor with God and the poor who are in favor with God. And, of course, it's, again, the tribulation time period. Okay, and so understanding the doctrines of rightly dividing the word of truth, very important. Isaiah 63, it says, "Who is this that cometh from Edom?" Okay, Edom is in the Bible is modern-day Jordan, where the Lord comes down from the north, from the heavens, on his chariot, as Elijah rode the horses of fire and chariot into heaven. The Lord comes back on horses of fire and chariot, and he hits Mount Sinai right there down in Saudi Arabia, and he comes up the King's Highway, and he comes through Jordan, that's Edom, and as he's doing that, he's torching all these troops as he's going. And then he comes into the Battle of Armageddon, Revelation chapter 16. And in that whole valley, you've got the 200 million man army together, and the Lord is going to be torching them, killing them right and left. And so, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel? So he's stomping the blood, all splattered everywhere. Okay, anybody that killed chickens, you know you're going to get blood splattered on you. And if you're killing these troops, you're going to have blood splattered everywhere. And thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Okay, that's Jesus Christ. Now you and I, the church, the bride of Christ on horses, we come up behind him. Okay, and we're going to kind of mop it up, I guess you could say. It's interesting, a fella just emailed me, and he was listening to one of the tapes and mentioned the resurrected body, and I mentioned that the cartoon characters are a counterfeit of the resurrected body. And so he made a 20-minute YouTube clip of all these comic characters, and he read scripture all through there, and he had the all-seeing eye of Horus, and said, "You're all following this when the Bible says you're going to get the real McCoy if you come to Jesus Christ." And it was really professionally done. And so he just said that triggered his thought, and then God took it from there, and he went further on with it. So that's a blessing. Verse 5, it says, of Zechariah 14:5, "And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come and all saints with thee." Okay, so earthquake, days of Uzziah. Earthquake will be obviously in the tribulation time period, where Isaiah 24 says that the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. God takes his omnipotent hand and just shakes the foundations of the earth, and the whole thing just shakes. Okay, and earthquakes, from the Bible perspective, from science perspective, you know, they got all this shifting plates and all that stuff. But from the Bible perspective, there's two basic causes for earthquake, and one is the extreme sinfulness of man, and the other is God revealing his glory. He did this at Mount Sinai. He did this at Calvary. At Calvary, you have the glory of God revealed and the sinfulness of man put together. And if you just look at our country, where are the earthquakes hit most? Where the extreme sinfulness of our nation is found. Okay, and so that in the Bible, that's the pattern, how the Bible does it. Verse 6, "It shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord." Okay, he's the only one that knows the day and the hour. Okay, "not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light, and it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea." So, Sea of Galilee, Dead Sea, in the summer and the winter shall it be. Okay, verse 9, number 9, number for fruitfulness, "and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." Okay, Psalm 2, if you would, look at Psalm 2. Okay, the Lord being the king, and the Lord being one, that's a Jewish designation, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. But the second psalm reveals the Lord looking at the United Nations and company, and all the kings getting together in their arrogant pride. And Psalm 2, it says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." I think NASA just passed a rule that you can't say the name Jesus. That's forbidden. You can say God. Can't say Jesus, because Jesus reveals that there are habitual liars in NASA with the satanic forked tongue coming on their logo. Okay, and so he can't say Jesus. And then it says, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Man is saying, let's get rid of God and his rules. "And he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." And then verse 6, he's the king. Okay, he's the king in Zion. This whole psalm is about the second coming of Christ. And so God in heaven is getting a chuckle out of this. Getting a laugh. United Nations, when they get all their big shots together, God in heaven is getting a chuckle out of it. Oh, all the clowns under the circus, they're at the United Nations. And God's going to get the last laugh. And he who laughs last laughs best. And God's going to get it. Boy, he's going to get the last laugh on man. And so, verse 9, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Okay, not just Jerusalem, over all the earth. He's going to reign from Jerusalem on the throne of David, but he's going to be in charge of the whole earth, and it'll be one Lord. Okay, verse 10, and all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, from the tower of Hananel unto the king's wine presses. Now, we don't know a whole lot about those gates that they have, some of the geography of Jerusalem. But the Lord just makes it very clear in case somebody's going to get into the details. Verse 11, and men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Now, that is not today. That's not today. There's going to be a time period where they're safely inhabited, where today many Jewish people have bomb shelters. Many of them have gas masks in these shelters. And many of them know what to do if explosion takes place, where to run, where to hide. Many of the soldiers are walking in pairs with their weapon on their shoulder. Okay, and this is just common occurrence in Jerusalem today. If you go from place to place, the buildings are stone. You just don't see wooden structures. There was a time in the past where there's a former Roman or some leader of Jerusalem that he taxed every Jew that had a tree in their yard. So you know what they did? They cut them all down. And so it's basically illegal to build a house with wood. So they build them out of concrete and stone. And so when you see the buildings, you'll see where they had a shootout here and a shootout there, and all the evidence is on the buildings. And if you go there, if you are in tune like with the general feeling of the area, like when I was in Bethlehem, it was just like, wow, I can just feel tension in the air in Bethlehem. That's all Muslim territory today. When we were there, it was shifting to the Muslim territory. They weren't quite all the way under the Muslim control. Now it is. And boy, just anywhere you went, you could just sense if one guy just goes crazy, we're in the middle of a shootout. Even though there's soldiers there. Soldier here, a couple over here and a couple over here. Okay, but you just don't know how the crossfire is going to go. But in verse 11, this idea of them dwelling safely is a great promise given to them. Multiple places. I've got 4 references. And if you run to those, you'll probably find a bunch of other places. So when we read that, we know that that's not today. That's got to be yet future. Okay, now verse 12, very weird verse. And very weird verse for somebody to try to understand, say, 70 years ago. But with Hollywood and all their special effects, okay, this verse, I would say that Indiana Jones, when he was trying to find that lost ark or whatever, and them guys' face melted out, that is depicting this. So verse 12, and this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. It's like a nuclear fallout. It's like probably the first occurrence of that from Hollywood was the Wicked Witch of the West when she threw water on her. I'm melting, And then all the monkeys showed up or whatever. Demons flying around, devils and everything. I tell you, that show, when I saw that later after I got into the Bible, and I think, man, I watched that. That probably gave me some bad dreams at night. But that was an amazing thing. So verse 12, That's a nuclear radiation from God. And they're standing and all of a sudden they just... And that's God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ doing that to them. Okay, verse 13. It shall come to pass in that day, again, second coming, that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them. And they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. So people are inner fighting back and forth. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem. And the wealth of all the heathen. Notice, it will be a worldwide financial boom in the tribulation time period. Okay, where it says, in the days as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. What was it like in the days of Noah? It said they were marrying and giving in marriage. And it was a financial boom going on where when you have fiat currency as any nation has today, fiat currency is a fake currency where you got a 1, a 5, a 10, or 20, or 50, or 100 in your pocket. Okay, that costs 3.5 cents to print. And the way it works in our country is a private corporation called the Fed are sent like a memo from the Treasury Department that we want this much currency printed, and then the Treasury Department pays the printing bill, 3.5 cents per document, and then the Fed issues it back to them at full face value. How would you like to have a business like that? Man, you can't lose it. And then in 1991, in a National Geographic, they asked the Fed, how do you write the check to pay for that? And he said, we just make it up. It's in a National Geographic. They don't hide it. It's all pretend. And so what they do is they just arbitrarily, of their own free will, raise and lower interest rates, and that controls the economic cycles. And whenever they want to scare people, okay, they just raise it up. And that's what they did with the Great Depression. And do you remember the story years ago? Who was it? A Charles Lindbergh. What was he famous for? An airplane flight, I think he was, if I remember right. And then he had a son that was kidnapped. And that was the man that warned America about the Fed. And then his son becomes kidnapped. You know when the dirty deeds are being done, you know, is when somebody is taken out. And JFK was competing with the Fed because in 1963 he had three different $5 bills. A silver certificate, a United States note, and a Federal Reserve note. I've got all three of them. And you can see the differences. It was competing. And when they took him out, the first thing LBJ did is he pulled all United States notes out of circulation, and under LBJ's administration, he pulled all the silver out of circulation, and we got back to a monopoly of one corporation running the money show. I mean, that's how it works. That's how you control people. Okay, and that's what the Antichrist will do. He'll do it through that. Anybody that challenges that will be taken out. Ronald Reagan said something about the Fed. Just one comment he made about the Fed, and within 1 week he was shot. And the guy that shot him sat with George Bush Sr. at a meal, talking about something. And so Justice Scalia that just died. Interesting, the phones were out, the security was turned off, and all his security agents were on a break. And all of a sudden, what's that? And no autopsy. JFK got an autopsy. Oh, how'd he die? He gets an autopsy. Not this guy. I tell you, it's the money. Isn't it? There's one Bible that says the love of money is the root of all evil. That's where. I'm so grateful that I'm a victim of this and not an accomplice to the crimes. Okay, and then we can see it. The Lord gives us understanding by reading His Bible. So verse 14, Judas also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. Notice, it's not Federal Reserve notes. They are building up gold and silver and apparel in great abundance, probably below our feet, from tunnels, from Area 51 to Denver, up to Seattle, over to Canada, all these underground bases. I mean, all the Bible prophesies of these things. Verse 15, it says, and so shall the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, of the ass, and of all the beast, that it shall be in these tents as this plague. Okay, then at 16, we got a paragraph mark. So he jumps into the millennial time period, and he's going to talk about people coming to worship the king. So verse 16, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem. Okay, so we, with now further enlightenment on this, everyone that's left that became sheep of the judgment of the nations, because the ones, the goats, were thrown into hell. So everyone that's left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king. So it's either a month, 1 month out of the year, or a specific time period. In this case, he's doing a specific time period. Okay, to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is in the fall. That, if you're going to choose a Bible guess, or educated Bible guess for the birthday of Jesus Christ, that's got to be it. The Feast of Tabernacles. That would be the seventh month in the Jewish calendar. Okay, think about it. How long did he live? 3.5 years. And he died in the spring. So a half spring. Hello, fall. Definitely can't be Christmas. And so I dare say the God of the heavens would say, I'm going to finally get you to get it right. And so Feast of Tabernacles. So that would be our September, October. Sept is 7, Oct is 8. So they have to come to Jerusalem during this time to worship Jesus Christ. 17, it shall come to pass that it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the king. You know, logically, who in their right mind, after witnessing the Battle of Armageddon or knowing the history, would not jump on the bandwagon of somebody with this kind of power? Somebody is sure arrogant. And that's the amazing thing about the human nature. The devil is in the bottomless pit, so he cannot be influencing these people. And the world system itself that puts peer pressure on people, that cannot be influencing these people because the believers are in charge of that. The only thing that will influence these people to not worship Jesus Christ is their fallen Adamic nature. Man in the height of his pride. It's an amazing thing. Okay, and it says, if they don't come, verse 17, the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, even unto them shall be no rain. So it's an immediate judgment. No water. And the family of Egypt go not up. So the implications are they probably will still have that attitude. If the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to Feast of the Tabernacles, to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. The pride of man. So it's going to have immediate punishment. And when it doesn't rain, they're not going to be praying and asking Jesus for rain. They're going to be hating him for it because they hate what's happening. And it says in the Psalm 23 that he's going to have his table in the presence of his enemies. Amazing. It's amazing that these people, in their pride will be against the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20. Okay, in that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses. It doesn't say Budweiser, king of beers. That is a people that are snubbing their nose at God Almighty when they do that. I don't know who's, you know, I know who's guiding them to do that, but do they, whoever's decided to take them horses and then put that on there with the bells, they are mocking Jesus Christ. Okay, what's on the horses of the millennium? Holiness unto the Lord. The number one attribute of God is His holiness. Holiness unto the Lord, uppercase letters. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And then he has one last comment that seems kind of odd. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. He's booting them out. So what them folks do? Well, you take that back to the Old Testament. Canaanites are connected to two basic religions that come from Mary and Muhammad. That's the two religions that stem from the Canaanites. And the Canaanites is crossing into the fallen angels, dealing with Ham and company. Okay, it's not all of Ham's descendants, because he had four or five boys. But the Lord says, man, that's out. I'm booting that out. I don't want any of that. No religion connect with Mary or Muhammad anymore. None of that stuff, that's gone. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to get all the glory that's due Him. He is holy, holiness unto the Lord. That's His number one attribute, and that's the glorious, grand and glorious kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sooner the better that takes place. Okay, we'll stop there and let's pray. Lord, I do thank You for Your word. Thank You for the great promises of this book. Lord, You fulfilled 48 out of 48 promises at least in Your first coming. And so we pretty much know and believe that You're going to fulfill all these great promises in Your second coming. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.